Turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39 is where we'll start in just a minute. Joseph was hated by his brothers because he had dreams of superiority, and he was his daddy's favorite. So they decided, since we hate him and we're jealous, we're going to kill him. And Reuben, the oldest, said, well, let's just not shed his blood. Why don't we just throw him in this pit? And he was intending to save him later. So they took his tunic off, threw him in the pit, and then went to eat lunch, of all things, while their brother is there in that pit. Look up and see these Ishmaelite traitors. And they decide, instead of killing our brother, it'll be a lot more merciful if we just sell him into slavery. So they do that. The Ishmaelite traitors then take Joseph to Egypt and sell Joseph to the chief of the bodyguard under Pharaoh. His name was Potiphar. And so Joseph, a young man here, works hard under Potiphar. And God grants him success to a point that Potiphar entrusts everything to Joseph in his line of work, to a point that Potiphar didn't even have to worry about anything except what to eat. And Joseph was a very young man. And we need to understand he is a very young man. That's one reason this is so helpful for young people. In Genesis chapter 37 and verse 2, we see that he was 17 years old when this ball gets rolling. Right before he's sold into slavery, it says he's 17. Do we have any people in here who are 17? Will you just raise your hand? I'm just curious. Okay. All right, put your hands down. So we have some 17-year-olds. How about 16? Raise your hand. Okay. How about 15? 14. Okay, so we've got a good smattering of all those ages there. So Joseph was 17 when he was first sold into slavery. Well, we read in Genesis 41 and verse 46 that by the time he stands before Pharaoh, having that power there in Egypt, much later, he was 30 years old. So he was still a pretty young guy. I'm 30. You may not think that's young. Well, we read at the first verse of chapter 46 that he was in prison for 2 years before he became powerful in Egypt. He was in prison for 2 years. That was after the cupbearer and the baker situation. So longer than 2 years he was in prison. So we do that math and we figure that during the time he was under Potiphar, he was somewhere in between 17 and 28, a young man. And when you are far away from home, in a place where you don't know anybody, this is a unique atmosphere for Satan to tempt you. When you go off to college, if you leave home, and you will feel this sense of independence, and your mom and dad are not breathing down your neck every moment of every day, you will begin to feel some temptation that you've never felt before. And Joseph, being this young man, was so resilient and so strong that he didn't give in. He didn't sow his wild oats, so to speak. And we're going to focus in on a particular line of temptations, calculated temptations, from the wife of his Egyptian master that Joseph beautifully resisted. And we are going to divide these temptations up into three phases, okay? And just go through the text as we do this. So we're going to start there in Genesis 39 at the end of verse 6. And we're going to first see the initial temptation. Let's just read the whole verse. So he, Potiphar, left everything he owned at Joseph's charge. And with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Well, first thing we see is Joseph was a good-looking guy. He was a looker. He was handsome in form and appearance. I downloaded a picture that I was going to use for a PowerPoint, and I decided not to do a PowerPoint. And it showed Joseph being sold into slavery, and he was this scrawny-looking, pale-looking kid. That's not what Joseph looked like. He was handsome in form. That meant he had a good physique. He was handsome in appearance. You looked at him, he had a good looking face. He had a good looking skin complexion, his hair, his eyes. Everything about the guy was good looking. And it was his good looks that led Potiphar's wife to lust for him. Because the first thing we read there is he's good looking. And the next thing it says, she lifted up her eyes and she lusted after him. There's a lesson here for us that we need to only admire beauty or good looks moderately, cautiously avoiding lustful thinking. It's astounding to me when I hear married people talking about, oh, that person's so hot. Oh, he's fine. And women and men talking about other people of the opposite sex and talking about things they shouldn't be talking about. And it doesn't just happen with married people. Kids, you need to be careful that you don't get so wrapped up in someone's good looks that you begin to lust. Because all lust leads to sin. James chapter 1, 14 and 15. But some lust is in itself sinful already. It's inherently sinful. And the lust of a sexual nature is that kind of lust. It is inherently sinful. Matthew 5, 27 and 28. You know that passage. You probably don't even have to turn there. But I want everybody to listen and memorize this passage. You don't have to memorize it word for word, but I want you to remember Matthew 5, 27 and 28. Matthew 5, 27 and 28. Okay, got that in your head. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So the lust was just as sinful, would be just as sinful as the action of adultery or fornication. So we need to pray that God helps us not to want to sin. And in fact, I pray this. God, help me not to want to sin. Or how about this? Help me not to want to want to want to sin. I mean, just get so many levels removed that you won't even get close to that lust and to that sin. Well, Potiphar's wife had a grass is greener on the other side of the fence mentality in regard to her marriage. This is inferred because she wanted Joseph. That may mean that she was thinking, well, my husband, he's not really anything real exciting. You know, he's old hat, but Joseph, now he's good looking. He's exciting. And so y'all need to know this ahead of time. When you get married, you have the duty and the responsibility, according to Ephesians 5, 25 and following, which speaks specifically to husbands, but applies to wives as well, to love your spouse as Christ also loved the church. That is agape love. It is a decision love. And it is a love that you are choosing to be fully satisfied in your spouse. You're not fully satisfied in them just because of who they are, but because you made the decision. Now, and I want you to think about this. When you get married, that doesn't mean that all of your sexual temptations are going to just vanish. Because think about this. How many billions of people are in the 5-6 billion people in the world? You probably know the number. You have the responsibility not to lust after one single human being on the face of the planet until you get married. And then you still have the responsibility not to lust after one human being, except for one, your spouse. And so it's still hard. And for some people, it's even harder when you get married. Now, let's change our attention to verses 8 and 9, Joseph's resistance and explanation. Let's read those two verses. "But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, with me here my master does not concern himself with anything in his house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?'" Joseph had a firm grasp of why he must not participate in the sin. He says it would be wrong to Potiphar. He's put everything in my trust. And as a result of failing Potiphar, it would be failing God. And ultimately, that's what it is. All sin is adultery against God. In Psalm 51 and verse 4, when David there is praying, that psalm in verse 4, he prays, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this great evil." Well, did God not sin against Uriah, Bathsheba's husband? Sure. Did he not sin against Bathsheba? Yes. Did he not sin against his own body? 1 Corinthians 6:18 says that sexual immorality is the only sin that's against your own body. But ultimately, who did he sin against? He sinned against God. And it is sin that separates us from God. That's Isaiah 59 and verses 1 and 2. Now, I want you to see that Joseph was firm and decisive in his resistance. I went to a Friends concert, you know, the Florida College Friends, a couple of weeks ago in Tallahassee, Florida. which is close to where I live. And Ralph Walker got up and started talking about the need for a booster club. And there was a lot of interest. So he said, well, let's see if we can't start one up. And they started electing positions. So they elected somebody to be the president. And then they said, vice president. Does anybody want to nominate somebody for vice president? Somebody said, Adam Willingham. And I kind of sink down in my seat a little bit because I'm not so sure I want to be the vice president. But I had a decision to make in about 20 seconds that I would have liked to spend 2 hours on. But my point is, if I had thought about that ahead of time, I might have made a concrete decision so that I wouldn't have to make that decision at that moment. Now, I said yes, and I'm glad that I did it. But here's the thing. When sin, when temptation confronts you, you don't want to make a decision in the moment. Because all kind of thoughts will fly through your head, and you're not thinking clearly, and you might just decide to do it. So you have to decide ahead of time when you're thinking clearly and rationally, I'm not going to do that. And that's what Jason's going to talk about with Daniel, preparing his heart. And so here we see the same thing with Joseph. He prepared his heart. Proverbs 22 and verse 3. Proverbs 22 and verse 3. The prudent foresees the evil and hides himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. The prudent foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The simple, the foolish, the naive, don't have any foresight. They're not paying attention to what's down the path. But the wise are looking down the path and they see temptation. They see sin, so they redirect their path. They hide from that sin. And that is what we must be doing. We need to be so decisive in the moment of temptation that we don't even think about giving in. And I want to tell y'all something. Sometimes young people say this, and forgive me for being frank about this. Well, God made me this way. It's my sex drive. It has nothing to do with your sex drive. It is a decision. Now, I want you young people to get that. You can overcome these temptations if you decide to do it. And draw strength from God. Also see here that Joseph wasn't afraid to speak up, was he? Now he spoke up humbly, politely, and kindly, but also boldly, and courageously, and firmly. Don't be afraid to speak up if you're in a moment of temptation. Okay, so there we see the initial temptation. Let's change our attention now to the second phase of these temptations. And this is the daily temptation he faced in verse 10. Let's read that verse. As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. So she persisted tempting him on a daily basis. Just because you resist a temptation once doesn't mean that that temptation is never going to come back again. In fact, you can count on it. It will come back again. Be like that hair in the biscuit kind of thing. Just won't go away. And we will never be temptation free. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. If temptation presented itself to Jesus his entire life, then should we expect for temptation to present itself to us our entire life? Absolutely. We can't just move off to a monastery or live up on top of a pole like some monks do, away from the world. We live in the world, but not of the world. Now that doesn't mean you want to run head fast straight into temptation either. And we'll talk about that some later. But even though he was presented with this daily temptation, he endured it diligently and resiliently. Now how long did this go on? I don't know. Maybe it was weeks. Maybe it was months that this daily temptation kept presenting itself. But he stayed strong the entire time. Her relentless temptations did not weaken his resolve over time. He remained steadfast. Anybody can overcome something once. But it shows your true character if you can overcome it consistently. And we need to pray that God would renew within us a steadfast spirit as David prayed there in Psalm 51 and verse 10. Does anybody in here like Klondike bars? Go ahead, raise your hand. Anybody like Klondike bars? Okay, put your hands back down. Well, let's just say you decided you're going on a diet. And for a certain period of time, you're not going to have any dessert at all. The very day you start your diet, you come home to find that your mom and your dad have bought loads of Klondike bars because they were buy one, get one free. This is on my mind because this happened the other day at my friend's house. So you open the freezer, see Klondike bars. Mmm, they look good. But I'm on a diet. I'm not going to eat that. So, you don't really think twice about it, and you overcome the temptation. The next day, you go to the freezer again. You see them, and it's in your mind a little bit heavier. But you resist it. Maybe a few days go on like that. But eventually what happens is you say, I can't take it anymore. And you have a feeding frenzy. Because, why? Because it continually presented itself over and over consistently and to the point that you just gradually wore down. You see, Joseph didn't wear down. He stayed the same. He stayed consistently strong. And that is what we must do. Do not say it's too hard. Sometimes when temptation just keeps presenting itself, we say, it's too hard. Listen, brethren. It's never too hard. You're just too weak. I want you to get this. It's never because the temptation is too hard. It's always because you or I are always too weak. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Now, earlier I told you to remember another passage. Matthew 5, 27 and 28. I want you to remember 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. So write these down. I want you to get them. If you don't have a pen, you'll have to borrow somebody's. Matthew 5, 27 and 28, and 1 Corinthians 10, 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, so that you may be able to bear it. God will always provide a way of escape. You can always overcome temptation. It's never too hard. It's always because we are just too weak. Okay. Well, not only did Joseph avoid this temptation to sleep with Potiphar's wife, he avoided her very presence. The way that my New American Standard reads at the end of verse 10, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. He didn't want to cross paths with her. If he saw her going that way, he was going to go that way. He was not going to go the same direction. He was not going to be in the same place. He went out of his way. This is the opposite of David with Bathsheba. When he's walking on the rooftop, should have been out at battle. I think he was looking for trouble, and he found trouble. Where you have here, Joseph is doing all he can to avoid the temptation. He who wants to keep his garden tidy doesn't reserve a spot for weeds. Think about that. Call on God, but row away from the rocks. To pray against temptations and yet rush into occasions is to thrust your fingers into the fire and then pray that they may not be burnt. A man went to the doctor complaining that he had broken his arm in two places. The doctor's reply, well then stay out of those places. So we put ourselves right in a tempting situation. God save me, deliver me. Well, don't put yourself there. Especially if that's your weakness, if that's your weak point. So we must avoid compromising situations. Now I also want you to see that Joseph did not provide for the lust of his flesh. Now you should already pretty well know this passage, Romans 13 and verse 14. I'm going to turn there and read a couple of verses. Romans 13. And let's read verses 12. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. What that really means is give no foresight or forethought to sin. Kids, listen. Oh, you're not kids. Sorry. We don't need to fantasize about sin. And we think, oh, this is innocent. I'm not actually doing it. I'm just fantasizing. And you place yourself in your mind's eye in a situation where you say, yes, I will do that. And you give in to it. And deep down, what you're thinking is, I wish I could do that. You are making provision for the lusts of the flesh, because when that temptation comes, you're going to do exactly what you have already just prepared in your mind. And sometimes what we do is we make it so that we can accidentally sin. You ever do this? For example, a fella gets on the internet, goes onto Google, and types in some words that just might accidentally bring something up that out of curiosity he might accidentally stumble upon. So he just curiously just searches and, oh, this looks interesting. I don't want to go visit this website because there's something trashy on it. I want to see what this interesting article is all about. So you click on it and, oh, there's something you shouldn't see. Well, I just accidentally fell upon it. You are making provision for the flesh. We should be careful to stay far away from sin and not to do anything that might lead into that sin. A mother told her boy not to go swimming. However, when he came into the house, his mother noticed that his hair and his bathing trunks were wet. Johnny, his mother scolded, I told you not to go swimming. He said, I couldn't help it, Mom. The water looked so good. She said, but why did you take your trunks with you? He said, just in case I was tempted. He was making provision just in case he saw that water and he wanted to go. He had his trunks in the back seat of the car. And so we must not make provision for the flesh in that way. Okay. Let's go into now the third and final phase of the temptations, which is the final temptation that Joseph faced by Potiphar's wife. Verses 11 and 12, back there in Genesis 39. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. Yeah, I'm getting ahead of you, sorry. Now verse 12. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. So she found him all alone. And even though he was being careful and he was just doing his duty, doing his job, she still found the perfect opportunity to tempt him. Now, there is a lesson here. If somebody had been there, this would not have happened. I know he was being careful. But there's a lesson there for young people. If you're with someone of the opposite gender that you're attracted to, that is attracted to you, do not be totally alone with that person. Don't do it. I know it might sound old-fashioned, but keep a chaperone with you. Always have somebody there, and that will make sure that bad things don't happen. Now, do you see that Potiphar's wife was a lot like Satan? 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Let's turn and read that one. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. You should already know this one as well. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So Satan is that roaring lion, and he will find you. Even when you think you're safe, when you're in your quietest moments, when you are vulnerable, anytime Satan can find you and tempt you and seek you out, even if you are being careful. And so that's what happens here with Potiphar's wife and Joseph. And so she demanded fornication. She trapped him and took hold of his garment. I want you to see that the offer of sin was three things. It was convenient, it was immediate, and it was forceful. It was convenient because nobody's there. Joseph could have done this. Nobody had to know. It was immediate. In other words, now or never. I mean, it's right now is the moment. You don't even have to think about it. Don't think about it. Just do it. And it was forceful by way of peer pressure. You see, she wasn't just saying, hey, Joseph, if you want to, I'd like to do this. She was demanding it. And so, for young people, peer pressure is, I think, the most dangerous and the most forceful avenue of temptation from the evil one. Peer pressure. Negative peer pressure. When your friends, they're not just saying, hey, if you want to do this. They're saying, you need to do this. If you don't do this, you're not my friend. Why won't you do it? And they make fun of you if you don't. You know what that's like. That is the most powerful avenue for young people to be tempted by. And Satan will get you. If you have any slight hint of indecision, you won't stand a chance. And so he had to be prepared in order to have his firm resolve to withstand, as we talked about earlier. A question we need to ask ourselves is, to what degree can I resist sin? If you put temptation on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being the lightest and 10 being the heaviest and the hardest to overcome. Sure, you might could overcome a 1 or a 2 or a 3 or a 4, but what about an 8 or a 9 or a 10? Are you prepared, young people, for when that temptation hits you point blank? You might not have even been looking for it, but here it is. You don't want to have to make that decision in that moment. You want to have your mind made up, no matter what. Even if I have to run out of here and I lose part of my shirt in the process, I'm getting out. And that's what Joseph did. And that was his escape method. Run! In martial arts, I used to teach my students, somebody pulls a gun on you, or a knife, or a stick, don't try to be noble, like the movies. Run! If they shoot, they might not hit you. If they hit you, they might not kill you. Run when somebody pulls a gun on you. Well, that was Joseph's escape method from Potiphar's wife. He ran for his life. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. And this is Paul writing to a young preacher. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Flee from what is evil and at the same time pursue what is good. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. Just a page back. But flee from these things, talking about the love of money, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Flee. Too often Christians stay as close to sin as they can possibly get without sinning. They want to buddy up with it. They don't want to do it. They just want to get right up on the line. You know, I've always wondered why when preachers preach, they stand like this with their toes hanging off the edge. And now that I preach, I don't know why, but I do it too. This is how we are with sin sometimes. We just want to get right there. We don't want to jump off the edge. We just want to see how close we can get without losing our balance. And see, I'm about to lose my balance. So how can we flee from sin? Well, first of all, as we've been talking about, we got to prepare ourselves. We got to guard our heart. That's Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. It's another good one to know. So you guard your heart. You don't let that evil in, because whatever comes in your heart is going to come out in your actions. That's what Jesus said. And we avoid those compromising situations, those tempting situations. That's all part of this. But what about when the temptation is point blank? Whether you sought it out or not, it's here. It's in front of you. What do? You turn off the TV. You turn off the computer. You close the book. You hang up the phone. You leave the party. You leave the movie theater. You leave your boyfriend or girlfriend's house. When I was a kid, I went with my sister to a movie. Had some cursing in it. She got up and left. I had to go too because I couldn't drive. I was so embarrassed. But I look back on that and I'm so glad she taught me that, because she taught me what it is to flee from sin. You might have to literally, physically get yourself out of the place where you are to a different place. You may have to actually, literally run. Flee from sin. It might sometimes just be a matter of closing your eyes or turning your head or closing your ears or changing the subject. I want you to see that Joseph's reaction was both prompt and extreme. He did not hesitate. There wasn't time for hesitation. When sin presents itself, the longer that you stay under its power, the temptation's power, the harder it is to resist. So resist it instantly, without a thought. Nothing to think about. There's no decision to make. You already made the decision. and have gazelle-like intensity. I don't know if any of y'all know who Dave Ramsey is, but he's a financial guy on the radio. He talks about getting out of debt, and he said, be like a gazelle, gazelle-like intensity. Well, I'm going to apply that to temptation for a moment. You ever watch these nature shows and you see this lion creeping up on a gazelle? And then the chase is on. Well, what does that gazelle do? Does he just sort of hop around a little bit? No, he kicks it into high gear. I mean, he's running for his life. He's going as fast as he can. He's zigzagging. He's doing all he can. And a lot of times, those gazelles will tire out the lion. The lion will just give up. Man, this guy's too fast for me. And so when Satan is on the attack, he is that lion, seeking whom he may devour. We don't need to mosey around or just stepping away from him. We need to run from him with fear. We don't want to have to battle with Satan. Get away from him. Get yourself out of the situation with intensity. And go to extremes to do away with sin. Matthew 5 and verses 29 and 30. Now let's just turn there. Earlier I referred to Matthew 5, 27 and 28. Which talks about that we shouldn't lust, because the lust itself is just as sinful as the fornication. But look at the two verses that follow. Verses 29 and 30. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Is Jesus saying you need to go around cutting off parts of your body? He is saying you need to go to extremes to avoid sin and its temptation. You do whatever you have to do to make sure that your eye doesn't see something that it shouldn't see. And that your hand doesn't do something that it shouldn't do. And that your feet don't take you somewhere that they shouldn't go. He could have said, cut off your feet. The idea is go to extremes to avoid the temptation. Alan Yater, who preaches in Indiana, when he would take his girls to Florida College and drive down there, he would take a different route than the interstate, because the interstate has all these trashy logos or bulletin boards advertising for this strip joint. And he didn't even want to have to look away from that. He didn't want to have to put himself in front of that. So he would take a different route that would take longer to get down there. And that's just an example of going to extremes to keep yourself away from a situation. Fleeing from sin. This is what we see throughout this whole story. Well, we all know the aftermath of Joseph's resistance and rejection of Potiphar's wife. And this was that she basically lied and said, he tried to rape me. And I screamed out. And look, he even left his clothes he took off here. And when Potiphar found out about this, he cast Joseph into prison. Which is ironic, because that's the very thing that Joseph didn't want to happen by sinning. He didn't want to lose Potiphar's trust. And here he did the right thing and he ended up losing Potiphar's trust. The lesson is, sometimes consequences come from doing what's right, but we need to do what's right no matter what. We, like Joseph, can overcome any temptation. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. I want y'all to remember, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape. Who is faithful? Who makes the way possible? God does. Temptation is to see the tempter standing outside the back door of your heart. Sin is to unlock that door so that he may have his desire. Victory is to open wide the front door of your heart, inviting the Savior to enter and give you strength to bar tight the back door. In other words, you need the Savior's help. You need God's help. And how do we access that help, young people? Is it just going to be, well, I can do this? Trusting yourself? No. We go to God's Word. And we fill our heart with the Spirit, which is being filled with the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. And be filled with that Spirit. So that your heart will become a garden for the Holy Spirit to produce its fruit. And you will have God's Word just producing in your life what it's supposed to produce. The Spirit will be living in you in that way. And then through prayer. Prayer is the means of oneness by which we attain oneness with God. How do you expect to overcome temptation without praying to God? And then thirdly, we need to rely on one another. Use your brethren So you confess your sins and trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Use that avenue, and God will strengthen you to be able to overcome any temptation. Let God help you to be as resilient as Joseph.